two verses, one from our reading that we just had and one from Romans 28. And tonight, I simply just kind of offer a meditation. And I offer these verses and what follows as something that I hope that we can store up, that we can bank and hold away for the difficult times in our life. So from Romans 8:28, and again, this is a different translation than what Julie read for us. We hear this from St. Paul. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And Genesis 50, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Genesis 50 comes at the very end of probably, at least in the Old Testament, the greatest drama that the Old Testament has to offer. It's a drama that spans, I think, 12 chapters. And it's all about the story of Joseph. And his story, I think, also really illustrates the point that Paul is getting to us in Romans chapter 8. Now, Joseph had a lot of brothers. He had 11 brothers, in fact, 10 of them older than him, and one younger brother. But Joseph had a problem. Very early on in his life, his father Jacob favored Joseph above all the other brothers. And not only just favored him, but made it plainly apparent that Joseph was his favorite son. And part of the problem starts when Joseph is out herding sheep with his brothers, and he brings a report back to his dad, basically saying, you know, they weren't very good at their job, or they're doing bad things. And Joseph, his dad, actually rewards Joseph for bringing this bad report against his brothers by giving him the coat of many colors. You know, this is Joseph and the Technicolor dream coat that we're talking about. And this coat of many colors is an extravagant gift, something that Jacob didn't give to any of his other sons. So right off the bat, Joseph is at odds with his brothers. He's got animosity. They don't play along nice because Joseph is favored by dad and not the other brothers. Now, this animosity doesn't help very well when Joseph, who is going to be known for having dreams and being able to interpret dreams by the gift of God, this animosity grows when Joseph tells his brothers about two dreams that he had. And in these dreams, Joseph tells them, basically, all his brothers and his mom and his dad all bowed down before Joseph. Now, the brothers can't take this. They can't take Joseph anymore. So one day, they're out herding sheep, and again, Joseph is sent by his father to go check on his older brothers. And as Joseph is coming to them, the brothers see him. And they, you know, it's 10 guys altogether. Of course, they're going to start egging each other on and things like this. And they see Joseph coming, and they start plotting the death of their own brother. They start thinking, we should just kill him and be done with it. Nobody's out here except for us. We can kill him. We can blame it on a wild animal. Our father will believe us. Now, one of the brothers kind of talks sense into the rest of them. And so instead of killing Joseph, they find a pit, like a dry well. And when Joseph gets to him, they take him and they throw him into the pit. And they can hear him. They know that he's there, and it kind of torments them for a while. And they're still deciding maybe we should just kill him and be done with it. His own brothers. This is the first evil that is done to Joseph in his life. But eventually some traders start coming by on the road, and Joseph's brothers see a way to not only get rid of their brother Joseph, but also make some money on the side. And so they decide to grab Joseph out of the pit and sell him as a slave to these traders. So now Joseph is sold into slavery, and the traders take him away from Canaan, the land of God, Israel, all the way to Egypt. And there they sell him to the master of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt's guard. a higher up in the court of Pharaoh. So now Joseph is not only a slave, but he's removed from his beloved father, from the land of promise that God promised to his father and to his people, and he's in slavery. Now the Lord looks upon Joseph, and the Lord also favors Joseph, and the Lord, the scripture tells us, blesses Joseph in all that he does. He apparently has a great gift for management and administration, and it's not long before he becomes known for this in his master's household. The master sees that whatever Joseph does prospers, and so he gives Joseph command over his entire estate. Joseph becomes the second in command to this master's estate. All he has to do is answer to the master. Everybody else is underneath him. But then another problem occurs, and the second evil of Joseph's life happens to him. The wife of the master of the house begins trying to seduce Joseph. Joseph repeatedly pushes against her advances. In fact, he tells her, "How could I possibly do this thing against our master? It would be a sin against God to fall into a relationship with her." Eventually, she, through one way or another, she accuses Joseph of trying to rape her. And the master of the household believes this false statement against Joseph. And so when the master returns home, his wife tells him this story, and he sends Joseph into prison. So now not only has Joseph had this great evil from his brothers done against him, but now he's in prison for something that he absolutely did not do. He's a righteous man, yet he finds himself in prison in a foreign country. But even there, the Lord looks upon Joseph and prospers him in all that he does. Yes, he's a slave. Yes, he's a prisoner. But the warden of the prison sees in this man a person who is capable, who can manage, who can administrate. And so the warden puts Joseph in charge of the entire prison, even as he is a prisoner. Now, while he's in prison, Joseph starts again to interpret dreams, and he becomes known for his ability to interpret dreams. Now, 2 years passes where Joseph is in prison. And 2 years later, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, has a couple dreams. And these dreams are really upsetting to him. He doesn't know what they mean. None of the people in his court or in his household can determine what these dreams mean. But he hears about this man named Joseph. And so Pharaoh calls Joseph before him and tells him the dreams, and Joseph rightly interprets them. He tells them, here's what the dreams mean. Egypt is going to have 7 years of just wonderful plenty. The best crops we've ever had, we're going to have 7 years of just bountiful, plentiful harvest. The grain bins are going to be overflowing. But those 7 years will practically be forgotten. They'll be swallowed up by 7 years of famine that's to come after that. So Joseph tells Pharaoh, listen, here's what you should do. You should find an able and capable man who can manage the 7 years of plenty so that when the 7 years of famine come along, we can be ready for it. And God, working through Pharaoh, tells Pharaoh, hey, here's the man right here for the job. And so Pharaoh, king of Egypt, takes this slave, takes this prisoner, and elevates him to be the second in command of all of Egypt. He's the second most powerful person in the known world. Egypt at this time is pretty much the superpower of the world. And so Joseph does exactly what he said. He manages Egypt through the 7 years of plenty, storing all sorts of grain and preparing for the 7 years of famine, so that when the 7 years of famine, Egypt has food. So much food, in fact, that the regions around Egypt who are also going through famine hear about this. And they start going to Joseph to buy grain to get them through this famine. And then who comes to Joseph? But his own brothers. Now his brothers are sent by dad to go get grain from Egypt so they don't perish in this famine. But as they come to Joseph, they don't recognize him. After all, they think he's probably dead. This is about 20 years after they've sold him into slavery. But Joseph knows them. Long story short, he messes with them for a while. He kind of tests them to see if they've changed in their hearts at all, if they've repented, if they've become different people. And eventually, he exposes himself to him. I'm your brother Joseph. Is our father still alive? And they have this beautiful scene where they weep together, they embrace each other, and they are reconciled. But then we get to the very end of Exodus. And Joseph and his brothers, they've buried dad. Jacob has passed away. And now that dad is gone, the 10 older brothers aren't quite so sure that Joseph has truly forgiven them. They're not quite sure that maybe they weren't living this entire time under the protection of dad. Maybe now that dad is gone, Joseph is going to exact revenge upon us. And it's to this that we get this wonderful verse, and we get Joseph's understanding of all of his life's events. And he tells them again, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." He tells his brothers, "You're okay. We're reconciled. Any revenge that should come upon you is God's role. That's not my role. God has put me in a role through all these evils that have occurred to me to provide for people." He invites them and all their family to come to Egypt so that he can take care of them during the remaining 5 years of the famine. Now, stories like this and passages like what we have up here, they're beautiful stories, beautiful passages, great hope, great promise, great comfort. But there is still this simple but frustrating thing that we have to deal with, which is the fact that God allows evil to happen in the first place. As a pastor, I have had many people ask me, why? Why? Why did Dad have to die? Why did this have to happen? Why am I going through this? Why does God allow this evil to occur? We want to know. We want to know what God is thinking. I can guarantee you that during those years in prison, during his years as a slave, even when things were going good, Joseph asked, why? You know, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I have the answers. And in fact, I would say almost no answer I could give you would be terribly satisfactory in those times of darkness and despair, those times of pain. Because the reality is that Joseph didn't know until towards the end of his life that God was working good in the evil that occurred to him. It took a long time for him to get there. And the other reality is that God gave him a divine inspiration to see that the good was meant for, or that the evil was turned into good. Boy, we find that we have blinders a lot when we're in the midst of pain. It's hard to see how good can ever come out of some things. But as long as we live in this world in which sin, in which death and the devil dwell, we're going to experience evils of one kind or another. That's why at the beginning of this, I invited you to tuck this story away. Store it up. This verse in Romans, store it up. Hold it now for the while we're in the good moments of our lives, the good seasons, so that when we do go through those painful things, we can fall back upon it. Because we're going to always have questions. But sometimes all we can do is confess and trust that God is in control. God was in control throughout all of Joseph's story. You know, there's plenty of places in the Old Testament where you would think that the people that bad things are occurring to them would question why, would ask why, that we would see that more often. We don't see that a lot. In fact, what we often get is almost a nonchalance about the fact that God has something to do with evil. There's a passage in Isaiah 45 where the Lord literally says, "I am the Lord God Almighty. I make light and I make darkness. I create happiness," and it literally says, "I create sorrow." In that verse, that doesn't bother the Jews because they know through it all that God is in control. That's a whole other can of worms right there, by the way. God is in control. Whatever the devil, whatever this fallen world can do for us, can mean for evil, we confess, we trust that God can mean it for good. For those who love God, all things work together for good. Our series these Wednesdays is about Jesus in the Old Testament. And where I see this, Jesus in the Joseph story, is in that line that we have up there. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." No greater evil has ever occurred than through the actions of evil men who yelled, "Crucify, crucify," as Jesus went down the streets. No greater evil has ever occurred than when a bunch of Christ's friends betrayed him and left him when he was being arrested in the garden. No greater evil occurred than when the chief priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law took Jesus, put him on trial, lied about him, brought false witnesses about him, and sent him to the Romans to be put on a cross. I meant evil there. But God took it and made it into the most wonderful, most amazing good there possibly ever could be, a good that will far surpass anything we could ever experience in this life, and it is done for you. God delivered great good to all those who believe through the ultimate evil of a piece of execution, the cross. Would you pray with me, please? Oh, gracious Lord, there are so many times that we ask why. When we question, when we shout, when we cry out to you, and maybe even in anger, maybe even against you. We want to know answers. We want to have answers. We want to know what you're thinking sometimes. We pray, O Lord, that you would indeed grant us faith, grant us trust, help us to believe and know that you are good and that you mean good for us. Help us to have eyes to see in those times of suffering, hearts to believe in what you have done for us. We pray this in your name. Amen.